We'll open up to Colossians. We're going to continue on this morning, picking it up in verse 18, but we're going to go through chapter 4, verse 1. That's where this section ends this morning, so we'll read this together. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Father, this morning we come to you, and once again, Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, everyone that hears this study, Lord, that you would be speaking to them in their hearts, Lord, of the things that you're touching in their lives, the things that you want to set in order under your authority this morning. Father, we commit ourselves to you. Have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, kind of the theme of the book, we've worded it in different ways. It's this, that we are to stand on the truth about Christ, the truth about the cross, and the truth about who we are in him. And we are in Christ, and he is in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it said in chapter 1. Chapter 2, you are complete in him, and your identity, chapter 3, is hidden with Christ in God. What amazing, hugely high passages that we've been covering here in Colossians. And so over the last few weeks, we've emphasized 4 points in the previous section. One, to put on love above all things. Secondly, to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Third, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And fourth, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So he says this, those 4 points in various ways in these verses. And today is the practical application of the letter, starting here with relationships and roles that we have in those relationships, both in the home, that's marriage and family, and in the workplace. Today is what it would be, the workplace. He refers to it as servants and masters. So we'll get into all that, but I'm going to throw Annie a curveball here and ask her to bring up the slides for Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to turn back a couple of pages, if it's going to be hard to find, we'll have them on the screen. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. I'm going to read the parallel passage in Ephesians. Now, and just so you know, the things that are shared in the Bible are common amongst the churches. I'm trying to think. Most of the things that are written in the New Testament were common to all the churches. Not just, it wouldn't just be something that he had instruction only for the Philippians or only for the Colossians. They would share these letters, Paul tells us. So, and instructs them anyway. And so these are common for all the churches. And I want to read the parallel passage. Now, in Ephesians 5, it's quite a bit longer. So stay with me. I'm going to read from verse 22 in chapter 5 to the end of the chapter, and then the first 9 verses of chapter 6. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he may might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And here's the promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So, gives a lot more information in Ephesians, but the same principles just condensed here in Colossians chapter 3. And so what we see is these core issues, key issues that are brought up in each role of each relationship. And so we want to remember Scripture was not written to endorse some archaically unhealthy practice. Often the Scriptures are accused of that. But Scripture is given to show the historical plan of redemption fulfilled in Christ. And instruction is given by the Lord to us, His church, in light of our redemption. That theme is what we want to overlay all the Scriptures with so we don't misunderstand what the Scriptures are teaching us. Common to all the churches as they passed around these letters. So there's a different application for each relationship, each role, in light of that redemption, in light of our new life in Christ. So he starts with wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. He's not talking about equality or capability or anointing or gifting. That was all recognized within the equality of the church members, both male and female, right? Everyone's equal. That's not challenged at all. But he touches on submission in the role of a wife with her husband. It's not existential. And this is really important to understand because a lot of people in the world that believe that the Bible says that women are lesser than men. Does it say that? No. It says that we're all equal in Christ. We've all been elevated to that level of being children of God in the love of Christ. So, but although the Scriptures are accused of doing that, really what they show is the redemption of God. So the issue of the role of a wife submitting to her husband is not to be thrown off just because they're growing in Christ is basically the point here. And then he goes on to husbands, and the issue is love. I want you to notice this. He's not contrasting wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, as though those are the opposite. If they were contrasting statements, it would be husbands lead your wives, right? But he says husbands love your wives, and I think I get it. I'm not so sure, but I think it needed to be addressed because these are the things that are against the grain in the way God has designed us as men and women. If you look, we're going to put the verses on the screen back in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 16. This is after man and woman, Adam and Eve, ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they immediately realized that they were naked. Remember what happened when they sinned against God? They were ashamed and hid from God. So that God shows up and says, Adam, where are you? I mean, why are you hiding from me? Did you eat of that tree I told you not to eat of? And Adam, the first failure as a husband, says it's her fault, right? But the scriptures make it clear, Eve was the one that was tempted by the enemy. She was deceived and ate. Man just willingly ate with her in rebellion. But God then begins to say, well, what did you do, Eve? And she says, it was the serpent who deceived me. So he curses the serpent and then explains to Eve and then to Adam how the curse of sin in their lives is going to change things or amplify things. In verse 16, this is to the woman. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Interesting. In verse 19, to Adam, he said, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's pretty small print up there, but looking this way at least. But what's interesting is the curse that God communicates to the woman is relational. Your desire will be toward him, and he will rule over you. That's a relational thing. To the man, it's a job he's given. It used to be he would just flourish in everything he did, but now it was by the sweat of his brow that he would have to till the ground. So the curse is a job. I know sometimes jobs feel like just nothing but a curse, but I think what it is in our intrinsic differences as male and female, this is an extreme generalization, mind you, but I would say women are wired for a relationship and men are wired for a job. Now, it's not always that way. Sometimes it's the opposite. I'm super relational. When I was in grade school, junior high, all my friends were girls because they would talk. Guys would grunt. And I just was such a communicator, I would just gravitate to girls. And so all my friends were girls, and we would talk all the time. And I got accused of being feminine because of that. Well, whatever. But women generally are wired for a relationship, and men for a job. Again, that's a great generalization. So what are women told to do in marriage? They're given a relationship? Well, they're given a job. You are called to submit. But Lord, I'm more geared towards relationship. Why are you giving me a job? Because Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is something against the grain for the wife and the way she's wired, I think. I'm going to keep using that disclaimer all morning, I tell you. But then the husbands, they're not so much given a job as much as a relationship. Husbands, love your wives. If he would have said this, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, lead your wives. I would have not even a misstep whatsoever in me reading it. But when it says, husbands, love your wives, I realize something. I'm not exactly sure what that means. It's just not exactly the way I'm wired. Tell me what to do. Mary, tell me, what are my jobs? I'll take out the trash. I'll clean the kitchen every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. I will, clean the baseboards, whatever. And then when I do that, that'll be me, expressing love to my wife. Because it's a job. I want the list. So when she says, do you even love me? I can say, I did the baseboards today. But God didn't tell me, didn't give me a job. He gave me a relationship. He says, love her. And then he says this, love her like I love her. Oh, well, I can't do that. I don't have it in me. I love my wife more than anyone else. That's it. But I don't have perfect love for my wife. I'm going to need to come to God for that because it's against the grain. I don't really understand that, which means both husbands and wives are called to what? To die to themselves and live for the Lord. Well, we'll come back to that. Goes on to say, children, obey your parents in all things. The idea is, this is an expression of honor. He made it clear in Ephesians, gave us more information. Children, obey your parents because the scriptures say, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it'll be well with you on the earth. So to the children, the idea is this is the first place that we learn as people how to respect authority. Warren Wiersbe says this, the breakdown in authority in our society reflects the breakdown of authority in the home. Children are not raised respecting and honoring and obeying their parents, and so therefore society struggles with what it means to be under authority. Goes on to say, parents, this is a word of encouragement and training for the children. It's put in the negative command, don't provoke. Fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. This idea of that role of the father in the home, if he's discouraging the children, it causes what we would call, at least what I would call, a broken spirit, which is very difficult to heal from. Albert Barnes says this to the fathers, lest by your continually finding fault with them, they should lose all courage and despair of ever pleasing you. There's a lot of adults today that still wrestle with whether or not their father loved them and appreciated them and approved of them. So, again, moving on, servants are called to obedience and honesty in sincerity of heart, not just outward, not just when visible, not as men pleasers. He makes that very clear. God always sees, verse 24 and 25, and he rewards the God-fearing. But then in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, and Ephesians, right, do the same things to them, he says. This is in sincerity and goodwill, as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. This was unheard of in the unbelieving world at this time, the idea of equality between masters and servants. It was just foreign to them. The idea of a master being as a servant to those that were serving him was absolutely unique in the teaching of the scriptures. And so all of these roles, the idea is this, it's fitting and it's becoming, like he says to the wives, we're image bearers. You and I as Christians, we bear the image of Jesus Christ to this world. Now we've talked a lot about this in Colossians, that, you know, if someone says, well, I want to meet Jesus, what might happen is God might direct them to your front door, and they knock on the door, and you answer the door, and they say, I was told to come here that you would introduce me to Jesus. It's like, oh, wow, yeah, come on in. And what do? You, of course, would invite them in, right? And you would share the gospel with them, and they would find Jesus through your life. They would see Jesus in you, in the message. It's beautiful how God does that. You are an image bearer. God designed you to be one. Genesis, created in his image. But because of sin, we fell. so we no longer accurately express that image. Then we come to Christ, and because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we become born again so that now God once again fills us and expresses himself through our lives. Now, the way that looks is what we just read through in our various relationships and roles that we have in life. That's how it looks. As opposed to this, a contentious wife, an unloving husband, a disobedient child, a discouraging parent, a dishonest employee, a threatening boss, that would be the opposite. All of these roles have a character trait in common, and it's this: submission to the Lord. Mary and I, years ago, bought a suitcase that contains a garment bag. Do you have one of these? It's a great little suitcase, and when you unzip it, it folds open, and you can put things already hung up. You've already prepared it in the garment bag, and you just hang it up. So we get ready to go camping. I pull that out of the suitcase. This little bar opens up. I hang everything on that bar. I close it together, put it in the suitcase, roll it up. Just a suitcase. When I get to where I'm going, I open it up, I pull it out, I set it in the closet, and the bar opens up, and all my clothes are there, nice and ready to go. You know what? I think Christianity is like that. It's like a garment bag. It really is. And so my question to you would be, what is the bar that everything hangs on in our life? Submission to Christ. So all these roles that we just read in Christ become submitted roles. Every one of them. Submission, the word here, submitted or submission, is hupotasso in the Greek. You're proud of me? I said that right. And it means this. Hupo means under. And tasso means to arrange or put in order or to agree upon. So submission is to agreeably arrange, putting in order under. That's what submission is. And so the bar of all of our relationships, all the roles that we play in life, is a life submitted to the Lord. That's the bar. A life submitted to the Lord. Everything else is in order under this. Hanging upon this, that we would be submitted to Christ. Matter of fact, to the degree that we are not submitted to Christ is the same degree that relationships will be out of order in our lives. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, Chris, I've got a couple of relationships that are not in any way healthy, and it's not my fault. Exactly. It's to be in order in your life. It doesn't mean the other person will do that. And a healthy relationship would need both people to be responding correctly. And when the other person responds incorrectly, then here's the truth. We're not responsible for their choices and their decisions. They might even ruin a relationship. There might be someone that ruins a marriage because of their choices. But we are still called to submit to Christ and to reflect Christ in that relationship. Even if it's unhealthy, even if it ceases to continue, we're to remain in order in that relationship by being submitted to Christ and the instruction from Scripture. Even this, listen, every one of these roles is a submitted role. Submitting to the Lord is what's necessary to rightly submit, to rightly love, to rightly honor, to rightly teach, or obey, or lead. Now, what we were just talking about a minute ago, we're designed for that, right? In the garden, in the image of God, we're designed to live rightly in Him. But because of sin, we have an inability. We fail. Like I was mentioning, I love Mary more than any other person in the world, but I don't have the perfect love of God by myself. I need God for that. So I have to submit to God so that He can love Mary through me. That's really the call of Scripture, I believe. So it's very important to recognize that we are called to be submitted, every one of us. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, the parallel passage, right before he says, wives, submit to your husbands, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Every role in our life, we have to have that mindset of being submitted to God. Once we do that, everything gets set in order. It's very important to recognize that this is not a curse or a prison. Jesus lived his life how? Submitted to the Father, right? And he said that we're to imitate him. So I'm to recognize that Jesus was under the authority of his Father and lived life accordingly by choice and design. In John chapter 5, verse 19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. This is Jesus speaking of himself. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Isn't that amazing to think that there is submission within who God is? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's a submission to the Father that is not a negative thing at all. It's a part of the very nature of God and the character that we see in Christ. Therefore, as believers, by design, we submit to the Lord as servants of Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We are to be submitted to Christ as he lived his life submitted to the Father. In John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus goes on to say, no greater love has anyone than this than to lay down his life for his friends. I no longer call you servants, but friends. Because I've told you everything the Father's doing. And so we are servants of Christ that have been adopted into the family as sons and daughters of the Lord. I love that, in that submitted role to Christ. I think the problem in people's understandings of the word submit in Scripture is they think this, generally. The only people called in the Bible to submit are wives, children, and slaves. Right? People have that idea already in their mind. Oh, you're a Christian? You believe that wives, children, and slaves are to be in submission as if they're lesser. Imagine if your kid grew up thinking they're lesser because they're younger, you know? No, the idea is to grow them up into adulthood by encouraging them, teaching them. So the solution in Christ, all the roles are in submission. We are servants of Christ, even called his friends. There's a story in Luke chapter 7. There's a centurion. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile, but he's serving in Israel. And he heard that Jesus was in town, and he had a servant that was sick, almost dying. And so he sent a delegation to Jesus to ask him to come and heal his servant. And as Jesus is coming to his house, the centurion sends servants out and says to Jesus, you don't need to come all the way into my house. All you have to do, verse 7 and 8, all you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. In verse 8, he says this, and I want you to see this, for I also am a man placed under authority. Did you see that? For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to this servant, do this, and he does it. In other words, the centurion saw authority in Jesus. That's why he's asking him to come and heal his servant. He has greater faith than anyone else, Jesus says. I didn't see anyone in Israel with this kind of faith. This centurion has great faith. Stops him on the way and says, you could just say the word and my servant would be healed. because I recognize that you have authority, therefore you must be under authority to have that kind of authority. I too am a man under authority. Believer, listen, you have the authority of heaven in Christ, and so therefore we are called to be under his authority. So that passage, wives, submit to your husbands, it's not a issue of equality or capability or anointing or gifting. It's about the wife is given in Genesis chapter 2 as a helper. It's a supporting role. And so God designs the roles within family to make family extremely efficient, right? And it's designed to be healthy. And so it's not to be seen as a negative at all. The issue is that we have different roles in marriage, and we discover those together as husband and wife in a marriage situation. So someone asked me once, well, Chris, why did Satan tempt Eve and not Adam? And I thought about that a lot. He was trying to destroy humanity, right? So God created Adam and then took a piece of Adam, formed that into Eve, and brought her as a helper to Adam. Satan wanted to destroy mankind because God had said he was placing mankind over his creation, which meant over Lucifer as an angel. So that's when pride, I believe, entered Lucifer's heart as the one of the archangels, and he fell because pride entered his heart, and I believe that's when he said, no way am I going to allow this. And what's the first thing that we see when the serpent is introduced to us? He goes after humanity. But how does he do it? He goes after Eve to take down Adam. Adam being Adam and Eve together. That's how they're referred to in the Bible, by the way. Why did he go after Eve? Well, I believe it's because he knew that if that first attempt at taking out the one in the supporting role, if it failed, he could try again. You see, if you are the CEO of a company, and I'm hired into the mailroom of that company, and the first day I want to do a meeting with the CEO, and I come into your office, you're the CEO, and I come in and I go, by the way, you've hired me onto your mailroom, and I'm here to take you down. That would be my last day, right? I mean, there's just no way. But if I can come to your supporting staff and get them to start questioning your authority, if I can get in there and bring a wedge and a divide in the company, then I might actually achieve bringing you down even from the mailroom. Because a supporting role is more sensitive to that initial attack. So I believe that's what Satan's plan was. I'm going to go after Eve. If that doesn't work, I'll just back off and wait. If he would have gone straight to Adam and said, I'm here to take you down, I don't think it would have gone much farther. I don't know. Adam seemed to be clueless, we'll say. I don't know. But husbands, love your wives. Man, if that isn't an act of submission for a man, absolutely, to submit to and meet her needs. The scriptures, we just read it in Ephesians 5, say to nourish and cherish her. Matter of fact, to read the scripture to her and to nourish her and cherish her just as the Lord does the church. What a amazing call. To love her like Christ loved the church, who died for the church. That's the example of love I'm supposed to have for my wife. I think I'd rather have the submitted role than the die for them role, right? Yeah. So it's a call to have a spirit-empowered relationship. Agape, we've talked about it, I think, even last week in 1 Corinthians 13, right? All that description of love that's given there. That's the kind of love that comes from God. Try inserting your name into that. Love is long-suffering and kind at the same time. Sometimes I have to suffer a while, but I'm certainly not kind while I'm suffering. That's the kind of love that comes from God, right? And so when God commands me to love my wife, what I have come to the conclusion, men, is that I can't fulfill that in the flesh. There's no way. I have to come to God and say, God, I'm going to need you to love her through me. And I'll tell you what, as a wife might kind of have trouble submitting to a harsh husband, the other side of that is it's easy to submit to someone who loves you and serves you, right? Have you ever had a job where you had a boss like that? Man, this guy is so easy to work for. He's so encouraging. It's hard to submit to a boss that is harsh and wanting to demand rulership over you, right? That kind of thing. I had a friend of mine who was in a marriage counseling class down when I was at Calvary Costa Mesa. He was one of the other students with me in the School of Ministry there, and he met this gal, and they got engaged, and they were going to get married, and they went to this marriage class, and they were given a handout to fill out, Debbie and Randy. And so Randy got one, and so did Debbie, and then after they filled them out, they switched, and they checked each other's answers. One of the questions was, the scriptures say the wife is to submit to her husband, and the husband is to lord over the wife. He mistakenly said, that's right. And she, of course, said, no. Switched papers, and she's like, what do you mean? Where does the Bible say husbands, you know, rule over your wife? And he's like, I didn't even read that part. He's like, exactly. That's the problem, right? So he says here, love your wives and don't be bitter. Bitter, here the Greek word means to make bitter or exacerbate, button pushing, to irritate, to grieve, or to be harsh. Bitterness wants to make everything around it bitter. There's no redemption within bitterness. It's just ruinous and therefore to be abandoned. So when you have a wife who's called to submit to her husband and you have a husband who's bitter, it's very, very difficult to submit to someone like that. So husbands are to love their wives and not be bitter. Matter of fact, guys, I won't say this in front of your wives, but I have found the solution is to be as empty as possible. If you have a conduit, right, and it's empty, things can pass through it. If it's full and it's blocked, nothing can get through, and God calls you men to be a conduit for Christ so that he can love your wife through you and that she can submit to Christ through you. It's best just to be empty and ask God to fill you. That's a little extra. Don't tell your wives I said that. So why submit to God in all these roles? Well, you're complete in him. Your identity is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. First and foremost, I am a follower of Jesus, and that means at home, at church, at work, in service. And when I am in Christ and aware of that, then the kind of person I am in him reveals Christ in all my relationships. So being submitted to God looks a certain way, and it's empowered in the Lord so that a wife who's submitted to God is submitted to her own husband. That's the way in a marriage that a woman submits to God. Your husband's in the way. So you're going to have to submit to God through him in that role in your marriage. I hope I'm being clear on that and it's not triggering anyone. A husband who's submitted to God and loving God is going to be loving his wife as Christ does, laying down his life for her. A child who's submitted to God and honoring God obeys his parents as a form of honor. A parent submitted to God is taught by God and encourages and teaches their children. An employee submitted to God, serving God, serves his employer because that's honorable to the Lord, and an employer submitted to God and led by God leads well, fairly, and in a good way. And so if I'm submitted to God, there'll be fruit. A wife submitted to God is very becoming, has an empowered life like we read about in Proverbs 31, a husband is loving and gentle, honorable, able to lead under the authority of Jesus, empowered because of that, and easy to submit to. A child is obedient and safe because they are obedient to God. Now I want to interrupt myself here. We live in a broken world. And so I'm giving you the high bar. But a lot of us, we know that there are broken relationships in our lives because of sin, because of people that aren't submitted to Christ. We live in a broken world. And so a lot of times, these things aren't as they should be. But this is the standard that God is reminding us of what he has for us in Christ. So all these character traits, all the fruit that comes from being submitted to Christ is what we want to hold in our hearts. We want to recognize what roles we're in. In today's society, they want to blur all those roles. You ever wondered why? Because the world, unbelieving world, is not submitting to God. And so all those roles that we just read about really reflect what God has for us. So if the world isn't submitting to God, then they're not going to want to honor the framework that he's given to show that we honor him and are submitted to him. And so everything, as I said earlier, is to hang on what? Our submitting to Christ. That's your garment bag. Submitted to Christ, and you hang every relationship on that bar. When you do that, I believe that you and I will both find that our lives are in order, because it's easy to submit to someone who loves you and who you love. God loves you. Do you love him? I know you do. And so in light of that, we submit all of our relationships to him. We love him because he first loved us. So number one, you put on love, right? Remember, we talked about this last few weeks. Secondly, acknowledging his authority, we let his peace rule in our hearts. We settle the issue, number three, and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, which we talked about last week. The word of Christ has run of the house in my mind and in my heart. And then number four, in everything you say and do, do it as unto the Lord in the name of Jesus. Is it clear? Does that give you peace? I pray that it does. If not, I have a verse I want to end on. If any of this troubles you or bothers you in any way, if I've triggered you this morning because of the way things are currently going on in your life or have gone on, I want to read to you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. Now, I read this in this context. If you're here this morning, you're saying, I don't like this. I don't know. I think this is weird. I'm not comfortable right now. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light," says Jesus, who lived his life completely submitted to the Father. A life that night, when he was facing the cross that next morning, he cried out and said, "God, Father, you can do everything. You could make it so that I didn't have to go to the cross. I pray that you would do that. I don't want to go. But," what? "Not my will, but your will be done." And heaven was silent. He prayed at least three times those same words. And heaven was silent. And he submitted to the Father and went to the cross. That's the God that we serve, a God who is submitted. I just am amazed by the heart of Jesus Christ, the example that's given to us. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can gather like this, Lord, here on Sundays in this place. Lord, that you're faithful to your word, that when we take in your word, you speak to us right where we're at. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that we would come to you, that we would take your yoke upon ourselves, that yoke meaning you're in charge and we're submitted to you. It's your yoke. And so direct us and guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand.